Let's turn together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. I want to read verses 16 through 22. I want you to find the common thread as we look at this passage of Scripture together. It at first glance seems to be some random practical advice, counsel. I think there's something that weaves these apparent random instructions together. Verse 16, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Will you pray with me? Father, what a privilege to come to you and recognize you as Daddy. To come before you needy and dependent and recognize that you have everything that we need. To recognize that your truth is before our very eyes and it will not penetrate the mind and the heart nor our lives lest you, Holy Spirit, do your work in us. I can only imagine that in this room are all sorts of circumstances, all sorts of attitudes, all sorts of receptacles when it comes to the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, would you penetrate our lives with the truth right where we need it? And would you change us from the inside out? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Scott Hippler writes these words. I can remember one late winter's day when I was about 7. My grandmother had taken a cousin and me to the grocery store. When the shopping was done and the brown paper sacks were in the car, we headed home. On the way, Grandma had to stop off at another store for a few minutes. Strike one. So my cousin and I stayed in the car. Strike two. Well, Grandma took more time than she thought. Strike three. So what was about to happen was all her fault. Back then, they put prizes in laundry detergent boxes. If you're nodding, you just told on yourself. It was an incentive for people to buy. Well, we, this 7-year-old and his cousin, had 2 giant boxes of soap because Grandma bought everything in bulk. Well, I had discovered that you could pop the ashtrays out of the doors in the back seat. If you nodded at that, you also told your age. Remember the little, I've been told about them, the little chrome ashtrays, and it would pop up. It was rectangular, and if you pulled hard enough, the whole thing would come out. That's what he's talking about. When you looked down into them, you could see a big black hole. You know where this is going, don't you? So we popped out both ashtrays, opened both boxes of soap, and began to pour in the soap. Before we knew it, the boxes were empty. And we had a nice little coffee cup and a nice little salad dish. It was then that we realized what we had done. Trust me on this. There is no way to make a soapbox look and feel like it's never been opened once you've poured all the soap down an ashtray hole in the car. It was all Grandma's fault anyway. His point, you can get into a whole lot of trouble while you wait, especially if there's no purpose in your waiting. these are by far not random practical applications. Paul has spoken to the church of the Thessalonians and told them, Christ is returning. And so you can see some of them in the back seat of grandma's car with two giant boxes of soap going, what do we do now? While we wait, what do we do? While we wait for Christ to come back, what do we do? And Paul knew the potential. He knew that the ashtrays popped out of the back seat. And he knew that you needed a purpose. Now understand, Paul didn't sit around thinking, what could I possibly tell them to do? I got to come up with some busy work or these people are going to get in trouble. I want you to understand that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes these words on purpose. He has purpose for you and me. Not random busy work until Christ returns. If that were the case, God would just, it's time. It's not like God needs extra time to get ready for us. He created the earth in 6 days, so why would he need more time? That's not the point. There's something that he wants to do in your life and mine. And so in that waiting period, he gives us some specific responsibilities. And I will give you a number of them. I know I'm supposed to have 3 points in a poem, but you're going to get more than that this morning. First of all, you rejoice. But understand this in the way that he does these first three. He says, rejoice. Okay, cool, I can do that. No, always. All the time. Now, can I help you understand, if you don't already, that this joy, this rejoice that he talks about isn't superficial, circumstantial happiness. You know people like that. Oh, yeah, everything's great. Yeah, I lost this and lost that and everything's terrible, but it's great. I'm happy. And you can see right through the facade. He's not talking about a superficial game face happiness. He's talking about an inner contentment. A resting in the presence of God and knowing that God is in charge. Romans 15:13 reads like this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God fills you with joy and inner contentment that comes with his presence. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And Scripture talks about the joy in Romans 5, and we rejoice even in suffering, even in difficulty. It's not circumstance-based happiness. It's an inner contentment knowing that God is the Lord of my life and he is molding me more each day into the image of his Son. Rejoice. Always. All the time. I don't know about you, but I've discovered that that takes more than I have to give. That takes the grace of God by his Spirit producing that in my life. You rejoice. Now see if the next thing that he says isn't related. Point number two, you pray. Okay, that's a great idea. I will pray, especially when I find myself the recipient of the blue light special. You know, the ones on the car behind you? I'll pray then. Well, wait a minute. He says, pray continually, without stopping, all the time. Well, hang on a minute, Paul. I have to support my family. I have to eat. I really need to sleep. I don't think he's saying don't do anything else. I think he is saying keep your phone line connected all the time. I was talking to somebody just this past week about talking to God, and the comment was, I find myself throughout the day doing that. You ought to. That's awesome. You ought to schedule time to talk to Him, but you also ought to talk to Him throughout the day. You ought to share your day with Him. He longs to hear from you. Do you know that your Heavenly Father likes it when you talk to Him? He likes that. He wants to hear from you. Pray all the time. Keep your phone line connected all the time. Have God on speed dial so that you talk to Him night and day. And the only way that you get through is through Christ. He'll talk about that in a moment. Prayer helps to enable that inner contentment, knowing that God is in control. When circumstances are overwhelming and I don't feel so happy, I have prayer and I talk to my daddy, and my daddy reminds me as I talk to him that he's there and that he cares and that he has it under control. And suddenly that does something for my inner contentment, that I'm not facing this, whatever this is, by myself. That I have His presence on a daily basis, moment by moment, at any given moment. It enables that inner contentment, knowing that He's in control, knowing that He is able to handle that which concerns me. Paul wrote Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And in this context, 1 Thessalonians 5, and in that one, Philippians 4, he weds rejoicing or this joy, and then he comes back to this theme of prayer. Do not be anxious about anything. That would tend to steal your joy. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's something about joy and prayer that go hand in glove. You see, I think that prayer helps to facilitate that joy. It makes me aware of the joy that's mine in Christ. To the Colossian church, Paul wrote, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Do you talk to Him? Do you rejoice when you wake up and you see blue skies and sun? Do you thank Him? Do you talk to Him about that? When you see the rain, do you say thank you? When you encounter trials, do you talk to Him about them? And is your prayer life just, "God, would you get this trial out of my life?" Or is there more to it than that? Are you learning how to pray and say, "God, teach me what you would in the midst of this trial"? You pray. One time a preacher asked a little boy in his church if he prayed every day. The boy replied, "No, I don't pray every day because some days I don't want anything." You pray every day. Rejoice, pray, and again, I think he's tying all this together. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks. Yeah, we do that in November, right? Give thanks in all circumstances. Surely Paul doesn't mean that. In this economy? In that broken relationship? In this failing health? You're kidding me, Paul. You want me to give thanks for what? And I don't want to be trite and go, "Well, there's always something to be thankful for. I can look at somebody else and go, boy, I'm better off than that. Thank you, God, that I'm not like them." I don't think that's what Paul is saying. But you see, if I begin to understand the contentment that I have, knowing that my daddy is with me and he's in charge, he's got it under control. And if I'm sharing my requests with him when I am in the midst of a trial and when things are peachy, if I'm talking to him, there are things I can begin to see that don't happen randomly in my life. But even the hardships that I encounter have to check in first with my Heavenly Father and rest fully assured he doesn't look the other way and go, "Oh, that one slipped by me. Wish Carl didn't have to go through that, but I just missed that one coming down the pike." He allows and brings things into my life and into your life to help you grow. There's things He wants to teach you. Can you be thankful for that? Can you be thankful that the trials you face today didn't get here by chance? That they checked in first with your Heavenly Father who has a purpose in allowing them into your life to ready you for His presence face to face that we sang about earlier. Paul wrote, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am His. The Creator of the universe owns me, protects me, provides for me, prepares me. A Sunday school teacher asked her class what they were thankful for. One little boy said, my glasses. When he was asked why he was thankful for his glasses, you see, most kids his age were bitter about wearing glasses. He said, this is why he was thankful for his glasses. Because they keep the boys from fighting me and the girls from kissing me. He was thankful. And I believe if you'll spend time thanking God for what He's doing, what He's done, and even in expectation of the things that He has promised that He will do in your life, that He will never leave you nor forsake you, that He will finish the work that He's begun in you until the day He completes it in Christ Jesus. That He always keeps His promises that I have eternity in heaven with Him. That I will get to be on the new earth that He creates. Haven't a clue what that will look like. But there won't be any weeds in my garden. As we give thanks, as we pray, as we do those things, it contributes to our understanding of that joy we have in Christ, that inner contentment, not superficial happiness that rides the roller coaster of circumstances. He goes on in verse 19, he has said, be this, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you. Make note of that. Highlight in your minds or write in your Bible right there. In Christ Jesus. Because you can't be joyful always. You can't pray continually. You can't give thanks in all circumstances if you're not in Christ. If you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those things are nonsensical and they won't work. Only in Christ can you be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Now he seems to go from the do this to don't do that. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't pour cold water on the Spirit's fire. And it seems that there was a specific thing that he makes reference to in, and I think these verses 19 to 22 are tied together. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Paul and Peter, some of them were not recognized by some of the popular opinion as a voice from God. Well, we have the Word of God now. The inspired, inerrant Word of God. We have it. And so I think the application is, what do you do with it? I think some were rejecting the truth of the Word of God. They were trying to discredit the likes of Paul and saying, well, the Holy Spirit didn't really do that in you. Well, it has proven and it has stood the test of time. It is the Word of God, and you have it in front of you. And yet, I think today, we still, in one way or another, try to pour cold water on what the Holy Spirit is doing. And the Holy Spirit takes the truth of this, the Word of God, and He weaves it into your life and mine. So how do we pour cold water on it? Well, the same way they did, we reject it. And yet, we're in a church where most of us would say, how many believe this is the inerrant Word of God? Yes, we would raise our hands. You trust that this came from God? Yes, it came from God. I believe that. But do we still pour cold water on it by ignoring what it says? Do we still pour cold water on what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us by rejecting it? You know, we don't do rejection like that. That's too confrontational. We do it like this. Well, that doesn't really apply to me. That's for that guy in front of me in the pew. I sure hope he's listening. Robert Jeffries lists what he considers to be four ways that we put out the Spirit's fire. Immorality in our lives, not living according to the moral standard of God's word. Bitterness, unforgiveness, when we hold a grudge against somebody who's wronged us. I promise you, if I ask for a show of hands as to those who have been hurt by somebody else, you could all raise your hands. And then I could make a case for why you ought to be bitter and hold a grudge against that person. And some of you would identify with that readily. It would be a little more difficult for us to swallow the truth of how much God has forgiven us, and therefore we ought to forgive one another. When we hold bitterness in our hearts toward one another, I think it's like pouring cold water on what the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives through the Word of God. Greed. When we become about something other than our God and His Word, we pour cold water on what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in our lives. And worry. I know we don't call it that. We say things like, I'm concerned. Would you join me in prayer about? It's fine to pray about things that we're burdened by. But in all honesty, I think we worry needlessly. Do you see how this begins to be very different from giving thanks, praying without ceasing, rejoicing always? And how when we begin to ignore and stiff arm what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives through the Word of God, how susceptible we become to losing our joy? Don't ignore or resist the Word of God. Another way that we resist His Word, I would say, is we just don't read it. But he's not just saying blanket accept everything. He says test everything. That's fine. Test it how? Against the truth of the Word of God. See if it's true. See if it's consistent with the truth of God's Word. Test everything. And when you do, hold on to those things that are good, the truth of the Word of God, and stay away from those things that are not. Why is it that as human beings, I guess it's our sin nature, we want to get just as close to the fence as we can get? How far can I go without sinning? That's a dumb question. How far can I go in obedience to the truth of God's word? How far can I go in do you think God's withholding stuff from you? And if you get closer to sin, you'll kind of get more stuff out of life than he has to offer you? I got news for you. The closer you are to living out the truth of the Word of God by His grace and His alone, the more you will experience in this life of His joy, His contentment. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Avoid every kind of evil. Hold on to all that's good, the truth of the Word of God. Now, can I let you in on a little secret? The guy who penned these words, the guy through whom the Holy Spirit breathed and out came this truth, Paul didn't come up with this hypothetically, and he certainly isn't telling you to practice something that he didn't. Because we referred more than once to Philippians, in particular chapter 4, and it's all throughout Philippians. What's that book about? If you know the book, you know it's about joy. I don't remember the number, but it's a phenomenal number of times in a very short letter that the word joy or rejoice is used over and over and over again. Well, sure, he's the Apostle Paul, and, you know, he just walked in on a bed of roses, and, you know, life was easy for him. Oh, really? Paul penned Philippians in prison, in case you didn't know that. And it's out of that prison that he says repeatedly, rejoice. And it seems to me that the thrust of what Paul says in verses 16 to 22 are in those first three words, be joyful always. And it seems to me that he says the way to do that is to pray. Talk to your daddy. Give thanks. Adjust your perspective in the face of adverse circumstances by thanking God for what he's doing in that circumstance. By thanking God that he hasn't abandoned you. By thanking God that he's in charge of the circumstances you face. By thanking God that he's the one who put the current administration in office, whichever level you look at. By giving thanks that he knows exactly what he's doing and it's on purpose, it's not random. And the way to be joyful is by not stiff-arming the Holy Spirit. Not stiff-arming his work through the Word of God, but treating, instead of with contempt, treating the Word of God with a receptive heart. I really want to know what my daddy has to say to me. I really want to understand, because he knows better about what I ought to be up to than I do. You see, while you're waiting for the return of Christ, you can get in a whole lot of trouble. Aren't you glad that he loved you enough to inspire one Paul to not only live out in prison the joy of Christ, but to write it to us so that you and I could understand even how to be joyful in adverse circumstances? Pray with me. Father, your word is truth. We can so